Ruth chapter 2, we're looking at verses 1 through 7 today. Before we do that, let's just go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of gathering as a church, the privilege of meditating in worship before you, Lord, celebrating the goodness of our faithful and awesome God, the one who reigns forever. And Lord, as we work on that battle in our own lives, as we hand over the reign of our hearts, sometimes we find ourselves fighting for control, to still be our own Lord, to be the one in control. Lord, we want to do what's right in our own eyes, and we don't want to surrender to your authority. And yet, Lord, I ask that as we worship together, that we would be reminded that your authority is the best one for us, that your way is perfect, and the way of man, while it seems right, leads to death, Lord. We don't want to follow our own way. We don't want to do what's right in our own eyes. Lord, we want a sovereign God who knows better than us what's right, a sovereign God who has the actual control rather than fighting for a false sense of control, Lord. Lord, we want to rest in you. We want to give up this ceaseless battle that leads to nowhere and find the strength in you, find hope in you. Lord, as we were singing this morning and singing praise, worshiping a great God, Lord, I was thinking about that basis that we have, the hope that's all in Christ, our Savior. And Father, without that, we only have one other option, and that's despair. Lord, sometimes we struggle in the midst of suffering to recognize where the hope lies, and yet, Lord, you have shown us repeatedly that the hope lies in the promise that you've given us, and its fulfillment in your Son Jesus, and that we, because of that victory, we can trust you in all other circumstances, both great and small. Father, we thank you for the story in the book of Ruth. We thank you for these two widows who wrestled with their questions, who had to come to terms with who you were, and who had very different responses, Lord, and yet you worked things out for both of them as they saw more of who you were, and they came to recognize that you are good, Lord. Father, let us too find our place before you to recognize our identity as those loved by the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. Lord, you're not so far separated from us that you don't care, but you have a very personal interest in each and every one of us. We thank you for that. Lord, let us go into your word today with that before us, recognizing your love, recognizing your care, and helping us to understand, what do we do now, Lord, when we face suffering? How do we endure? And Lord, may we find our answers in your word, according to your truth and your wisdom, because your way is perfect. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've made it to Ruth chapter 2 now. And as I mentioned earlier, we're going to wrestle with a difficult thing to wrap our minds around today, and that is, okay, between what I do and what God does, how do those come together? How do I understand if God is fully in control, if God is sovereign over everything that happens, but he wants me to respond a certain way, how do I reconcile God's sovereignty and human responsibility, and what does that look like in the face of suffering, trials, all that seems to be going wrong? How do I reconcile that tendency to either want to grasp for control or to fall apart as though there's no hope? Naomi, we've come to this repeatedly, but she said in chapter 1, verse 12, if there should even somehow still be hope for me, and she has lost an understanding and a recognition of that possibility for hope. And instead, she has resigned to this fate that God has given her as though this is the only trajectory that can possibly happen from here on out. And so, in one sense, she's accepted her condition, and yet she hasn't accepted it with contentment. She hasn't accepted it with hope. She's kind of just left to make it to the end and somehow exist until whatever comes, whenever this comes to an end. It's a tough story to work through, the story of two widows. And for them, everything comes together in the end. Not without all the tragedy in the meantime, and not undoing that tragedy in the end. But things come together. What about us? And as we wrestle with that, and as we talk about our faithful endurance today, I think the question we first must answer is, why should I endure? Why should I endure? Why should I continue? Why should I be faithful? How can I go on? And what I want us to recognize as we talk this morning and look into these first seven verses in chapter 2 of Ruth is this. We can choose faithful endurance in spite of difficulty, but in light of grace. We can choose faithful endurance in spite of difficulty, but in light of grace. The difficulty is real. God doesn't attempt to deny it. God recognizes it. God knows each and every one of us. He knows our situation. He knows our struggles. He knows our heart. He knows the emotions that we're wrestling with. He knows our questions that we're... He knows when we're doubting Him. He knows when we're stepping forward in trust. He knows where we stand. He understands. So the difficulty is real. The struggles are real. But we must choose faithful endurance in spite of difficulty. And we can do that in light of grace. As we talk about, the title of today is Food and Favor. And that's an amazing thing right now, where two hungry, poor widows are going to come and be able to find food by God's provision, but also to find favor from God, that He has given this grace to them, not because they've earned it, that they've done enough work to somehow come along the favor of God, but God gives His blessing for them. And so they come across the food and that God provides and the favor that God bestows upon them. Faithful endurance in spite of difficulty and in light of grace. And what I want us to, kind of a verse to give us some insight into this, a familiar verse, but I want to put it against the backdrop of our situation of Ruth, and that is this. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And so we recognize God's salvation for all those who cannot come across it for themselves. We recognize that God wants to save sinners. But let us also notice that God had a purpose in His Son. God has a purpose in all that He's been working together. As we've seen, the Old Testament fits together as God unfolds His perfect plan that's going to come together in the person Jesus Christ. That's the fulfillment of the promises, and that's going to set in action how He brings everything else to pass in victory through Jesus. And He's got His plan, but He's responding to a need, and that is His purpose is in response to the lost. God loves the lost, and He cares about the lost. And there are times when, I don't know about you, but even though I've got God's salvation, even though I'm holding the very grace of God and the very Word of God, that sometimes in my circumstances, man, do I feel lost. And the hope is that even in the midst of those times, God knows and God takes the initiative. I have to respond to Him, but God takes the initiative that He seeks out the lost to save them. So why should I endure faithful endurance in spite of difficulty, but in light of grace, knowing that God loves the lost and He has a plan? God loves the lost and He has a plan. And that gives hope. And that reminds us of God's grace. And so what I want us to see today is that we must endure even when the odds are against us. Even when the odds are against us, we must endure. And before we break into our passage, well, before we break into the outline today, just glancing into the passage, we get a brief introduction in verse 1. Ruth 2, verse 1 says this, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's." That we've got a key word coming later And it's kind of the what we're kind of hinging on, the anticipation, especially if you know the Hebrew history. And as we've mentioned, the levirate marriage, and they're waiting the Redeemer. They're awaiting the Redeemer who's going to be able to offer the redemption. This is a family term, but this particular one here, Naomi had a relative. So this is not that word, but it's leading us in that direction. But we recognize there's family here. And this is important because we're getting an introduction from God to a big part of where God's leading this. We're going to see this later, but we get an introduction. A relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And so here we have a little hint at what's coming. Because we get that introduction, and then we kind of back up a bit, and Ruth and Naomi are talking, and Boaz is nowhere in the picture yet. This is just kind of a parenthetical letting us know what's going to happen in the setting. So we get a little insight first before Ruth and Naomi have even considered. And that's going to be important, especially when we think about God setting the scene with how he is sovereign and in control. And that's exciting. But as we think about it, sometimes we don't see those little side notes. We don't get this, oh, by the way, here's kind of where things are going to work out and how things are going to come together. And so we have to take our next steps, and sometimes a little bit blindly. And we looked at Proverbs 3, 5, and 7, last 5 through 7, about how we trust the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. It reminded us that it's not about what we can see, it's not about what we can understand, but yet we take the next steps in faith. And so we're not blind in that we have no idea whatsoever what God can do, but we're blind in that we don't know how God's going to, we walk by faith and not by that sight. And so that's kind of the parenthetical. God is in the midst. God has a solution. Things are coming together, even though they don't know it yet. So let us look into the passage and see. It seems like the odds are against them. Two widows. Two women. Not prominent in the culture, especially at that time. Two poor women who are widows. One of them is foreign. One of them is aging. And so between this foreign woman and this aging woman, how are they going to work this out? There's seemingly no hope. When it comes to all that I would have going for me, I can't think of any possible chance of a good outcome. Logically, it doesn't make sense. How can it happen? It's like taking a single die and rolling it and expecting a 7 as the outcome. You can't do that. There's no plausible outcome that can come my way. And so when it seems like all odds are against us, yet we must endure. We must go on. We must have faithful endurance in spite of difficulty, but in light of grace. Let's look then at the passage. The first step we must take is this. We must endure even when the odds are against us. One is be willing to work hard. Be willing to work hard. We're going to talk about that. But we glance then into the next verse. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears a grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." Be willing to work hard. Ruth says to Naomi, please, I want to go, I want to work. I want to go and find food for us. It's going to involve getting my hands dirty. It's going to involve getting in the field. It's probably a little bit of risky business there. But please, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor or grace. Whoever would be willing to give a little bit of blessing, however that provision might come. And we're going to see, actually, God's got a special plan for making that provision. But at this point, he says, let me go and work so that we can eat. It was a decision made by Ruth. And that word glean, we're going to see why this is possible. But that it means to bend down, to pick up the loose grains, especially as something might have been accidentally overlooked by the reapers, or maybe there was some knocked on the ground, it was too few to matter, so the effort wasn't made in that regard. The word glean also is used in Psalm 104:28 to mention how a grazing animal would have gathered food, just bending down to get his food. So this idea of gleaning is just picking little bits of morsels, whatever little bit I can get. And it's taken some effort to gather. Now, why that's there, we'll mention soon. And there's more to that. But at this point, what I want us to recognize is we have to be willing to work hard. And it starts somewhere. You have to start somewhere. What are you going to do? What is your next step? Naomi, as I mentioned already, she was resigned to her fate. Who knows what she was planning next, but at this point, wherever they found to lodge, and Naomi, Ruth is keeping her commitment to Naomi, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And so she's there together with Naomi, and she says, okay, well, please, let me go and work. And so she was ready to start somewhere, and she hadn't given up. Unlike Naomi, who was struggling with her bitterness, who was feeling like, okay, this is all I have, and this is something to be waited out. Naomi was resigned to what would come, but don't give up. It's hard in the struggle, in the trials, to want to say, what is there for me? And it was seen in Naomi's countenance as she returned that they knew it was Naomi, but who is it? Is this Naomi? Something was on her, and I'm sure it was that defeated, bitter look that showed in her as she came back to her hometown. Don't give up. But along with that, stop looking for the giveaways. Like, okay, I'm just going to wait until everything comes my way. Give me the quick fix, no effort on my part, or minimal effort, whatever can be handed out and I can take, and I'm just going to get by on whatever. That's not God's plan either. God blesses and loves the poor. We're going to see that, but there's a starting point. So the question is then, where do I start? Where ought I to start? It's hard for me not to think about Elimelech. And so here's where we struggle to reconcile the two. At one point in the promised land, there's no food. There's a famine going on. There's no food. And so he starts somewhere, right? I mean, we could flip this around and be like, what about Elimelech? He started somewhere. He took action. He left. Isn't that better than waiting around and hoping that maybe there'll be food? And so there's the tension of, okay, we come back to our memory verse, Psalm 41. I waited patiently for the Lord. How do you wait and trust, but also be faithful in acting? And I think the first and easiest answer to come to is according to God's way. That might have seemed right in his own eyes. There's not food in the promised land. There must be some food in Moab. And even though God's cursed Moab, God doesn't want me to starve, right? And God doesn't want me to lose my wealth, because I'm not at the point of starving yet. But God wouldn't want me to lose my wealth. God wants me to provide for my family. So, makes sense. I'm going to go to Moab. I'm going to keep up. And within the first several verses, we've lost three of our characters that we were starting out with. Elimelech's gone, Mahlon's gone, Chilion's gone. We're left with Naomi and Ruth and Orpah. Because there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And that's not God's plan. And so we've got at least a constraining factor that God wants us to be faithful, but that's according to how he tells us to do it. Like I said last week, there's God's moral will and there's God's sovereign will. And I don't know, okay, does God... I don't always know, like, okay, here's a job or here's a job. And God might have left it very open to me to pick between the two. What if I take the wrong one? What if that one would have been better? But I do know that, okay, maybe this job's going to involve a lot of sin in my life. And I can use my discernment to rule out what is out of God's moral will and to follow the plan that God has laid out for me. So there's a starting point for me that's according to God's way. As we think about being willing to work hard, I think again of Jesus. And we're as a familiar verse, and I want to make another application of it, but Matthew 20, verse 28 says this, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come simply to be served for us to come and bow down and to exalt himself at our own expense. He came as a servant before us, servant before lowly sinners. And there's something amazing in that alone, but what also there's humbling application for me to realize that it took hard work on Jesus' part in order to, he came serving. He got his hands dirty. He was a servant. I, too, must be willing to work hard. If Jesus did, then what about me? There's a saying maybe to think about, and that's this: God doesn't steer parked cars. God doesn't steer parked cars. And that is the idea of, okay, I want God to lead, I want to follow God, but I need to start going. And not just, okay, start going off the Moab and wherever I can veer off to, but I need to not just lay around and with idle hands doing nothing and simply hoping for blessing to fall in my lap. I am going to keep being active and doing what God wants me to do now, and that is how God leads, as I'm following his more will, as I'm obeying his commands and being faithful before him in the little things. God will lead in the big things. As I'm faithful before him in the little things, God will lead in the big things. So then, let us then do this. Let us be driven by determination, not paralyzed by problems. I think Naomi was paralyzed by her problems, like, there's nothing I can do, there's no hope. And yet Ruth, we see that her drivenness and her commitment to Naomi, nothing's going to drive her away. So she's driven by that determination that I'm committed and I'm going to see this through, rather than being paralyzed by the problems that now I'm left in inaction because I don't know what to do. Endure, even when the odds are against us. Be willing to work hard. The second is this: count your blessings. Count your blessings. That might be somewhat of a cliche, and yet there's a lot of truth in that notion of reminding us to count your blessings. Because when I'm not doing that, where am I focusing my perspective? And that's a hard question, because as we think about Naomi and Ruth, again, the reality of the suffering they were facing, two widowed women, lost their husbands, lost more of their family, left without wealth, hungry, what's next for them? They've lost a lot. And to just be able to put that aside, we're not telling you, I'm not saying deny reality, but we need to, in spite of difficulty, but in light of grace, faithfully endure. And that comes from recognizing the grace where it's at, not focused on that difficulty, but recognizing the grace. When there's not much to go on what you have. Recognize the grace of God. See what God is doing. And continue on with that. As you do that, as you're reflecting with contentment and thankfulness, you'll notice how much blessing, how much grace there is, even in the most difficult of times. You can see the blessing of God. You can see the blessing of God in the most difficult of times. I mean, God had left them for a reason. We're gonna talk about being left and how God has a purpose in that. God wasn't done with them. So there's much to be thankful in that alone. God is providing food. That's something to be thankful for. Let that be the next step. They're back in the promised land. They just made it a journey back home and with a welcome. Ruth isn't being shunned. We have no evidence of that in Scripture. Here's the Moabitess. Get her out of our town or run her away. Or she's not. I mean, there are little things to recognize. And thankfulness for those things will lead to a contentment with realizing God is still good. But the hard question then, how can I see past the hurt and pain? How can I see past the hurt and pain? I mean, when so much is on my plate, so much struggle, and to feel like nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows what I'm going through. How can I see past the hurt and pain? I saw on social media this last week, another pastor had posted this picture. I didn't put it up this morning, but it's from the Passion of the Christ, the actor who played Jesus and wore the thorns and had the bloodiness. I didn't want to put that up this morning, but he's sitting next to another guy who's talking to him, and the guy looks normal. He's looking at this bloody actor with the thorns, and this pastor puts this caption on this picture: "What it looks like when I'm telling Jesus he doesn't understand my pain." We think about it. Jesus on the cross is a picture of his understanding of our pain. We have a great high priest who understands our weaknesses. He understands our pain. Yet he was without sin, and that's why he can know us and know our suffering and still take us before God. He's an advocate for us and our intercessor. The problem comes when we don't recognize that, when we're so focused not on the blessings, but on the pain. And it looks a lot like what happened this past Monday. How many of you went and saw the eclipse? At least got out there and got to see it for a moment, or probably saw at least pictures of it. And it's such a humbling perspective to think about when I see through the lens of myself how that blocks out the glory of God. When I see things through the lens of my pain and suffering, I can eclipse the grace of God. I can eclipse the glory of God by seeing it, and I see more of myself rather than God. And I need to bring my focus around and recognize the glory of God and see things through the lens of God's grace, see things through the lens of God's glory and what he's doing. And when I see that first and foremost, it sheds light on my pain and suffering, because it's now in light of grace and in spite of difficulties, instead of looking at the difficulties and eclipsing that grace. I can faithfully endure in spite of difficulty and in light of grace. The easy thing is to see that pain and start to see more to identify with that pain. I'm too busy looking at myself and seeing myself as that pain. And yet there's a pattern in Scripture that tells me to look upon God. And as I behold Christ, my Savior, I behold, I become more like Christ and find my identity in him, and that helps me to behave like Christ. Behold, become, behave, rather than looking at myself and then struggling in my own efforts. Don't let self and even the pain eclipse God's grace and God's glory. Along with that, then, there's a reminder: God loves the poor and the sojourner. As we think about that gleaning, and okay, there's just a little bit of grain, and so okay, if I'm really needy, I can go pick up the crumbs. And yet, that's God's love expressed for us. And here's how. Deuteronomy 10, verse 18, if you want to maybe jot these down and look at it later, but Deuteronomy 10, 18 says this about God's love for us: he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. That's God's provision and God's love for the widows and for the lost, the aliens, the foreigners, those who are sojourning. And there's an aspect in which we are all sojourners here. This isn't our home. We've got a future home. We're going to see that promise soon. Here's another passage in Deuteronomy that spells that out a little bit more, what this gleaning process comes from. Deuteronomy 24, verse 19 through 22 says this: "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. You missed one, leave it alone. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again." So they'd hit the olive tree and knock the olives out, but they were limited in how much they'd hit that. Just, okay, maybe sometimes one time. hit it, leave the rest. Whatever comes out, you reap, the rest you leave alone. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And here's, we're studying the Exodus. Here's the reminder. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. There was a time where you were a sojourner yourself. You weren't in your own homeland. You were struggling. They enslaved you, so now you didn't have status in Egypt anymore like you originally did because of Joseph's work through God's provision. And let that be a reminder to you of where you came from. Let that remind you how needy you were. And because of that, you've seen God's provision. Let yourself be an instrument used by God for the provision for the poor and needy. And that's God's welfare program. God, it involves some work. It involves going and taking action and gathering that in. And it's not like it's just there. I mean, they've got to go through the field. They've got to seek it out. Another passage says, leave the corners of the field. So they go through the middle of the field, but the corners are left for the poor and the fatherless, the sojourner. And so these things are there by God's provision, that we would remember that we only have what we have because God gave. And that's humbling. And that's a reminder, too, whether we have much, to count our blessings. And part of seeing that blessing is by trusting God and giving to those who are in need. And as someone in need, part of trusting God is taking action to go and to glean what God provides and to trust in God's provision. There's a recognition that God is the giver, though. God works through people, and God uses the responsibility of man as he responds to God's sovereign purpose. And so there's a working in tandem there between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Therefore, there's a call for us to be faithful. Sometimes it's in spite of difficulty, but always it's in light of God's grace. Let us faithfully endure. Be willing to work hard. To remember then that God provides. We must endure even when the odds are against us. Be willing to work hard. Count your blessings. The third is this. Recognize God's hand. Recognize God's hand. I love just the way this is written out as we look into this story. So we've seen God's provision in 2 and 3, verse 3. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And so she's got food. She's going to go. She's going to get food. We're not going to get that far today, but we're going to see she gets a lot of food. She's really blessed by God in this process. But then as we come here and continue on, verse 3 says, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. We've got that parenthetical. Boaz is a very important person right now as far as God's solution and how he's going to sovereignly work this together. And this isn't Naomi's plan. This isn't Ruth's plan. They're not looking for Boaz. They're not seeking the big answer. They're just being faithful in the little things. Okay, Ruth is going to go. She's going to work. And she's going to provide for Naomi. She's going to work. She's going to bring home food. According to God's provision for the needy, the widows, the sojourners, God loves the lost. She happened to come to the portion that belonged to Boaz. That sounds like just a simple, almost accident, like, okay, she was just going about life, and then it happened. And yet we know that God is working things together to bring her to this point where she comes to Boaz's land. And we're going to see Boaz ask about her, and in the coming weeks we're going to see the introduction of them and the interaction between them as God works things out. She happened to come. We could have had that spelled out. God led her to that part that belonged to Boaz because he was bringing things together. But we get just simply the explanation in verse 3. She set out, went, and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the clan of Elimelech. We had verse 1 reminded us. There's a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name is Boaz. That word worthy is someone who is of influence in the community, probably a man of wealth, which we're going to gather since he owns the field and he's got all these workers working for him. So we've got a wealthy and influential man in the community. He's a relative, which puts him in a position to be able to help the family in a special way according to God's plan. We're going to discuss levirate marriage again in weeks to come. But God's bringing this together. God's bringing this together. God's sovereign hand. And so we need to remember and we need to recognize our sovereign God is at work behind the scenes. Our sovereign God is at work behind the scenes. We don't see that a lot of times. We don't get the explanation from God. Oh, that thing that happened yesterday that seemed trivial, you have no idea how that played into everything coming together. And that time where you were frustrated, maybe you're waiting at the stoplight for an extra minute and you're wondering, what is taking so long? And you had no idea that you were avoiding an accident that would have been your life. I mean, we don't know these things. We don't get them spelled out, and we don't need to know all of these things. But what we do know is God is in control. He is good. It doesn't matter if I lost a minute at the stoplight. It doesn't matter if such trivial things happen because I can see it in light of God's grace, in spite of the minute difficulties they might mean at the time. It makes a lot of room for surrendering the complaining that I might be bent to doing, prone to, I don't know, maybe make an exercise of coming up with the possibilities of how God's using that problem right now. And you don't know, and you won't know the answer, but at least it gives you a perspective to recognize God's at work. We've looked at those promises. Romans 8:28, God works all things together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Ephesians 1:11, He works all things according to the counsel of His will. The way He wants to do it, He's going to do it. He's sovereign, and He's good. If God is at work behind the scenes, then for me, that means, just like Ruth, I need to stay faithful in the little things. Stay faithful in the little things. I know there are some things God wants me to do, and I'm going to do them. And I don't know how that's going to work out. But I can stay faithful in the little things. What if I can't see what God's doing? That's hard, right? What if I can't see? I mentioned that already. We're not going to get those answers spelled out for us probably 99.5% of the time. And when we get them spelled out for us, most of the time, it's going to be in hindsight. God's not telling you, okay, here's what's going to happen today, and here's why, and I want you to understand everything. No, God wants us to trust Him, not lean on our understanding, not to do what's right in our own eyes, but to trust in Him in all our ways, acknowledge Him. That we're knowing God more and understanding and seeing more of His character. What if I can't see what God's doing? There's in the book of Philippians, I'd encourage you maybe take time to do that this week. There are a lot of amazing promises in Philippians. The theme of Philippians is joy and rejoicing. But I'm convinced that that's because of the promises that are mentioned throughout the book that are the basis for rejoicing. Rejoicing without basis is optimism at best, but rejoicing in the basis of the promise of God, in the basis of the person of Jesus Christ, because hope is not in our circumstances, hope is in the promise and in the person. When you're rejoicing on those bases, then you're rooted in that truth and applying it to your life. So I'm just going to mention them. I'll read the verses. You can jot them down and look at them later. But I'm going to mention a few verses in Philippians that give us promise to cling to. Philippians 1:6 says this, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God promises that He's not finished with me yet. I'll just put all these up in case you want to get through them. Philippians 3:14, God gives this promise, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He's recognizing there is a worthwhile prize in God's calling. That's a promise to cling to. Philippians 3:20-21, But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We have the promise that our citizenship is in heaven. We have the promise that God is, that Jesus Christ is coming again, and that God is going to give us that glorious, glorified body. Lots of promises to cling to. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God promises his peace as we follow him. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God promises his strength. And in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God promises his provision. And so I get sidetracked with the book of Philippians to encourage you to look at Scripture, to look at the promises, and to find the basis in them for rejoicing, the basis in them for hope, and the basis in them then to see God's doing something. And he's working toward the fulfillment of these promises, even when I don't know how he's doing that, even when I don't know what are the logistics of his plan, I know what it's going to come to. And then another question that I think we need to recognize is this. What if I don't get the happy ending? I'll just be real for a moment, because in Ruth, these two widows, they get a happy ending. Things come together and they're happy. But as I think about the world out there, there's a lot of people going through difficult circumstances, and the homeless person may never get off the street. Some hungry people may die of their hunger. What if I don't get the happy ending that we're looking forward to in the book of Ruth? Well, I want us to remember that God's doing something greater in the spiritual realm than in the physical realm. And he doesn't deny the physical realm. He gives man responsibility to meet these needs, and he's working things together. But here's where we're told to root our hope. Not in those circumstances. It's not the circumstances. Let me say it again. It's not the circumstances. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a promise there, rooted in a person. Hope is not founded in circumstances. It's founded in a promise, and it's founded in a person. And so we need to come to that deep understanding that's hard. Hard when you spend day after day in agony, suffering, some pain, physical pain, emotional pain, mental pain. The pain and suffering is difficult. And it's hard to see past that, but don't let that pain eclipse what God's promising is coming. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Real quick then, we must endure even when the odds are against us. There we go. Be willing to work hard, count your blessings, recognize God's hand, and finally, guard your testimony. Guard your testimony. I noticed in this picture, there's something different about one of those eggs. One of them is the golden egg. And it'd probably be the first thing that catches your eye when you look at that. And there's a sense in which we all want to stand out, because we have in us this longing to know and to be known. And we want people to see us. And so as we're looking for an understanding of our identity, and we're asking the question, who am I? A lot of the times we define ourselves with, how can I stand out? What will I do to stand out, to make my identity before others? I think Naomi started to identify with her bitterness. And so she had lost what they had identified her by. And so she was losing some recognition there. But as we look into our passage, as we continue, verse 4, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. They answered, the Lord bless you. And then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So he pronounces the blessing. They respond with blessing. It's a recognition of God's provision in the harvest as well. And so they give God the recognition. But then Boaz notices something about Ruth. She stands out before him. Why? Why does Boaz notice Ruth? What stood out? Is it because she was good looking? Some say it was love at first sight. Like, who's that? I need to get to know her. Was that what it was? Or did Ruth have a look of desperation on her? Was she being greedy and snatching up the grain for herself? Was she being lazy and sauntering around? Was this the case of eligible bachelor meets eligible bachelorette? I think we need to ask the question, why did he notice her? And I think it looks like her determination is what set her apart. It's what we're getting through the book of Ruth, is her determination to follow God and what that means in her loyalty to Naomi and what that means in her determination as she comes to get her hands dirty and she works hard. Their response is they talk about her. The servant, verse 6, who was in charge of the reapers, answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." So she's already being known for something that she's stood apart in her loyalty, despite not needing to, that she came back with Naomi. And then in verse 7, she said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she's gotten their permission. And so she came, and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a very short rest. And so her hard work has given her some recognition, not to make a name for herself, but if she's faithful in the little things, it's made her stand apart. What about you? What stands out about you? What do you want to be known for? The temptation, the tendency, don't compromise. Stay faithful, maintain your integrity, stand for truth, trust in God, stay faithful before Him. And the result is that you can impact people, even in the little things you do. Now I'm thinking, if I'm Ruth, all I care about is getting my food. I don't care what anybody else thinks. So the hard part is impact. What about me? And yet, what a difference we can make and not getting caught up with ourselves, but seeing the bigger picture. The hard question too then is, what about my failures? How do I guard my testimony and keep my integrity when I've got so much failure behind me already? And the way that Naomi dealt with that was, I think, in one sense, to try to mask it. Like, okay, I won't bring these Moabitess women back with me. At least they don't have that memory of my sin. I don't have that very realistic reminder daily. Don't mask your sin. When we talk about integrity, integrity means ownership. Taking ownership for what I've done and making restoration. If we learn anything from Ruth, it's that God is the God of restoration. Man repents and turns back to God, and God restores, brings that relationship together. The key word of Ruth, turn. Turn. And for us, return. Repent and return. God will restore. So that's the coming together of man's responsibility to turn back to God and God's sovereign control in that He can restore us to Himself as we respond to the grace that He offers. I have the choice. Will I do what's right in my own eyes, as Naomi did, and blame God, just talk about the evil that God's done to her, or will I own my sin and make restoration? Because that's our testimony that we have. In verse 11, we'll see next week, but Boaz answered her, "All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me." So this is what she's known for. There's a special integrity and determination that she's known for, and it's a witness to all of them of God's involvement in her life and her commitment to God. Faithful endurance, in spite of difficulty and in light of God's grace. So we must endure even when the odds are against us. Be willing to work hard. Count your blessings. Recognize God's hand. As we count those blessings and see more of how God's working together. We see more God, but I take responsibility by being willing to work hard and keeping my integrity, faithfully guarding my testimony that I will continue to trust God. And God will do great things. We might not even know most of the time what he's doing, but God is good. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the story in Ruth and how you are working things out for these two widows as we follow the storyline. And Lord, I ask that you would give us a deep-rooted trust in your promise and in Jesus Christ himself as we go through our own struggles in life and as we look for answers, as we wrestle with an understanding of things, that we would trust in your sovereignty and in your goodness, Lord, and that we would take action in light of that, that we would stay faithful to you, not detracted or deterred by the difficulty, but pressing on through it because we have your grace. Lord, I thank you for that hope that will be fully revealed at the coming of Jesus Christ. Let us root ourselves in that with joy. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.